Turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. We've been looking at some wonderful things. This is what they call in Ephesians some heavy, heavy thoughts. Remember now, let's go over this. Ephesians, Paul is in prison. And yet, as he writes this epistle, he begins to contemplate what God has done for his body, the church. And there's two ways you divide this epistle up. Ephesians 1 through 3 is the call of the church. We've had the highest calling that God loved, sent his Son, and redeemed. And we're no longer aliens, as Paul said, but we're members of the household of God. That's the greatest call. You're no accident. Don't let the evolutionists who are, it's philosophy, it's not literal, it's not true. It's what we're going to talk about this morning. It's a psychological operation designed to think that there is no God and only the government can take care of you. Ha! Huh. God knew about you. He chose you. You've had the greatest calling, and he's made you, as we're going to find out, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Everything that Jesus Christ receives, you, as being a part of him, receive that. It's the highest calling. But that means something else, as I keep repeating. When we have the highest calling, guess what destroys more Christian testimony than anything else? If I looked at the way I would say the majority of Christians act in this world, can I be honest with you? I wouldn't want to be a Christian. What the testimony of Jesus Christ being destroyed, how harsh, unloving, money-oriented, come on, I can get into this, the church is. True Christianity, we saw this in Bible study this morning. Jesus said to John's disciples, go tell that the poor have great news preached. Jesus, that we have the highest calling, therefore the highest conduct is needed. Walk worthy. It's hard to do that. That's why I, as I've told you, will never wear, and you know, I tell you this, on the back of my car, a Follow Me to Grace Bible Church, honk if you love Jesus, or this car will be unmanned in the rapture. I put nothing on my car because Sandy's always cutting off people and doing things. Now, I've told you, anyway. So, I know it's not easy to be a Christian in this world. But we're going to get into, when we get there, the highest conduct. Now, we've looked at first, in chapter 1, in verses 3, 4, and 5, God knew all about you and planned for you. How do you like that? Now, that doesn't mean that we're not responsible. Let's make those balanced. But you're no accident. Two, not only did God choose you, but the Son redeemed you from sin. He loved you. God's in the business not of killing, but of redemption. Then, as we found out in the previous weeks, once the Son redeemed you, the Father then did this. He sealed you. He put his mark of security, and he's keeping you until Jesus Christ returns, in verses 13 and 14. That's been some heavy theology. I don't think you realize how much heavy theology among, hey, I dwell in a library. Come with me and I will show you thousands of books that if an earthquake happens in California and I'm down there, they'll never dig me out. Of a bunch of theologians that write on this, it's so profound. Now, this, as we've told you, of all of this heavy theology is put into one sentence. How do you do that? Verses 3 to 14, one sentence. You say, well, wait a second, Pastor Dave, my Bible has many sentences. Good luck with that. There's only one sentence here. How do I know that? Well, I'm looking at something that would say, I'm looking at what it was originally written in. There's one sentence. Now Paul comes up, and not only, when Paul preaches theology or Bible teaching, he never will just teach the theory. Now here comes the practice. Here comes the practice in verses 15 through 23. The practice of it is this. Paul says, after laying this heavy stuff, he says this, I have a prayer for you. In verses 15 through 23, how many sentences do you think are in there? One. Paul gets so emotional that he loses putting periods in. And here is what he prays now that he's laid on such wonderful thoughts about God and what God has done. He says this, because of this, now you have to ask yourself, because of what? Because of verses 3 through 14, I also, after hearing of your faith and what? There it is. Ladies and gentlemen, here's what I want our church to be known for. I don't want to ride a doctrinal hobby horse for anybody. I preach the Word of God, but here is what a church needs to be known for. Their trust in Jesus Christ, and guess what the next big thing is? Love. That's the heart of what Christians are all about. This church, when it starts out, although in Revelation it didn't end well, guess what they were known for? Their trust in Christ and their what? How do you think the church is doing in terms of trust and love? The church as a whole, the Christian church. I don't think it's doing well. If you keep your eyes on the church, you're going to get disappointed. But we, as a little church, can make a difference. He prays for two things. After he's heard of their what? Not of the study Bibles they carry. Not of the bumper stickers or the suits and ties. What Paul is rejoicing about is this church has a tremendous reputation for its trust in Christ and its love. And the only way this love and trust is produced through God's Spirit. That's it. That's what a church should be known for. Now, he says, after hearing of your faith and your love for all the saints. Wow. You know who are the most difficult to love? You ready? The saints. That's why when Jesus said you must be born again, that's why you have to be born again to truly be a loving Christian. You can never love until Christ has caused you to be born again. And if you don't have love as a characteristic of your life, here is what I'd ask you to do. I got in trouble at a church for asking people to do this. Examine whether you're truly in the faith if you don't have, in spite of the fact that the pastor is going to drive you nuts and people, if you don't have love for all. Jesus said the two greatest commandments in the whole entire Bible were what? Love God with everything you have, and guess what? Love others. There it is. You want the heart of the gospel? You want the heart? Then he says this. He starts to pray in verse 16. I do not cease because of your faith and love for all the saints, thanking God for you. Why? Because of their love and their faith, their trust. And here is the purpose of his prayer. Verse 17 is the purpose of what Paul is praying about in light of what he's told them in 3 through 14. In 17 he says, here's the purpose of his prayer. In order that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, should what? Should give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Do you know why churches are in the shape they're in this morning? They are not a people of God's Word. They are a people of everything but. Paul prays, get this, the purpose of his prayer is that God's people would have full understanding of what he's talking about in the Word of God. He says that God may give you, you could capitalized Spirit. That the Holy Spirit would give you wisdom and revelation in the what? Now, it's not just knowledge here. The Greek word used implies that you would fully understand, have full understanding knowledge of what God has done. Now, why are churches failing? First of all, they're not preaching what God has done. What do you mean, Dave? They're preaching everything but. Here's a book. You've seen them. Matter of fact, this is a book by Chucky Swindoll. I pick on him. Everybody likes Chucky. Nice man. Notice, please, that this book has two pieces of cardboard that are very tough. You can't break this, can you? It's tough. Notice the pages in between. Anytime somebody sees it in a book, and especially when it's written by a preacher, there is a psychological trick, or what we call operation, that goes on. You begin to think this has some truth to it because it's in a book. No one sits there and thinks, well, this is this preacher's opinion. That's all this book is. That's what all of your education did to you. And boy, do I teach my guys that just because it's written on paper in between two pieces of strong cardboard, should you shut off your mind and accept whatever the bozo in between is telling you. The only thing that has authority is the Word of God. This, by the way, that means this. Let me shock you. If a preacher preaches this, which most of them do, here, take my book and read. No. A true man of God or a woman of God serving by the Spirit of God says, this is the only book that has authority. But today, what's happening is preachers are writing books, and people would rather read the preacher's opinion about the book than to read the book itself. That's what we call a psychological operation. This book has no authority. That's his opinion. A preacher only has power and correct understanding if he centers the focus on teaching the Word of God. Now, here's what happened in the church. From about 500 to 1500, the general church put God's Word into a language no one could understand. Why do you think preachers and clergy would put the Bible into a language that nobody understood? Control. You've got it! And they could tell the people whatever. They would come up and say, well, you aren't trained, you're illiterate, and therefore, we'll tell you what to believe. And all the people went, okay. And then some people said, hey, wait a second. I'm going to translate that language into German, English, French, Spanish, you name it. And guess what the clergy did at that point when they began to translate the Bible into the native language. By the way, for the first 500 years, that's all the church did, was translate the Bible into the language of local groups of people. You'd be surprised at how many translations up to 500 AD the church had so that everybody could read the Word of God in their own language and understand it. But guess what? They did. To the people that started translating the Bible into the language of the people so that the people could become students of God's Word like they should have been in the first place. Guess what the church as a whole did to those people? They killed them. They took one of the worst deaths to do. They put them to the stake and they burned them. That's Christianity? No. They burned them. How many people burn because they wanted you to be able to be... Now you can pick... How many Bibles do we have in this church? Huh? Tons! You don't know the people that died so that you can understand through the Spirit of God. Now, I don't know what's gone wrong with God's church. These preachers write these books and they'll send you a Jesus trinket if you give them money. What did Jesus, now you know in the Bible study on Sunday morning, what did Jesus think of money? Come on, you all now know. So how can preachers get away with preaching nothing but money on Sunday morning? It's because God's people are reading preacher books instead of reading the Word of God. Now that's why the churches are in a massive problem. And a preacher, I'm going to repeat that again, I have no authority apart from concentrating on what God's Word says. After that, I could give you a quote from that and it's meaningless. It has no authority and power. And God's people need to start to become people of God's Word once again. And I'm telling you something, times are bad. I scared you a couple weeks ago about the 72 ways in which they are looking for people on lists. Well, let me tell you something. I'll tell you what will happen when the church isn't centered in God's Word. There's going to be so many closed churches because they didn't center what the Word said. They centered on what some stupid preacher said. And I'm telling you, I'm in the business. How dare you refer to it as a business? And 99.9999999999% with a line repeating over the last nine, they're jackasses. I'm not saying I'm not a jackass. That's for you to decide. By the way, that's in the King James Bible. Okay. Now look what he says. In order that the Father of glory should give to you a spirit of wisdom and understanding in his full knowledge. The only way you're going to get that is through examining the Word of God. Paul told the elders when it was his time to go to glory, preach the Word. Now we've got preachers. I'm dealing with something, and thanks to Jill who has been helping me. I had wind of this, that there's a famous preacher of a son of a famous preacher who's saying you don't have to have any. It's not the Bible that is your faith. This is what he's saying. I'm going to quote him. I'm going to cause trouble. You know me. I cause trouble. He deprecates the Word of God. And he says, follow me. You know what that's called? A cult. You want to avoid a cult? There are more cults in Christianity today under the guise of normal Christianity than you can possibly. You have to have someone that says, here is what the Word says. So if you want full knowledge of Him, you need to understand the Word. Look what he prays in verse 18. The eyes of your heart being enlightened. By the way, you ever heard of the word photon? There's the Greek word in verse 18. Being enlightened is the word photon. I get it from Star Trek, photon torpedo. Listen to me. You've got a heart. And Christians need to dwell in light. The eyes of your heart being enlightened. How does that come? Not by Chuck Swindoll. And I'll name any other preacher. And those of you who know me know I will. Your eyes of your heart need to be enlightened through the teaching of God's Word. But that's hard to do. I know most Christians. Well, what did we pay you for, Dave? You tell us what to believe. I love what the Bereans did. Paul came in. Hey, if they did this to Paul, why should any preacher today have any other standard applied to them if they did this to Paul? Here's what they did. Paul comes in, he says, hi, I'm Dr. Paul. I have my PhD from the finest university in all of the world, University of Jerusalem, under the greatest professor there was. And that's what we have, a crisis in evangelicalism because of this kind of thinking. Paul may not have said this, but
I have a PhD.
You know what? I love the Bereans. The Bereans said, well, good to meet you, Paul. Come on in. Hi. Hey, have a seat. And Paul said, well, thank you. And he started telling them about Jesus. And guess what they did? And they opened up the Word of God, it says. That's what Luke writes. And he called them because they opened up the Word of God. It says, and they examined to see if the Word confirmed what Paul said. Now, here's what happens today in Christianity. Some preacher comes in with the title doctor. That's, first of all, a psychological game that they play. I'll tell you what a doctor it is. You know more and more about less and less until you know absolutely everything about nothing. I know. So they put this title on you to ward you off. That's like holy water on a vampire. Have you ever seen a movie, a vampire movie, where they throw holy water and go, shh? That's what they do with the title doctor. That's, you're the vampire. They go, shh, get back, I'm a doctor. So what? No kidding. Then they write a few books, and they bring their books and put them on a table. And everybody, oh my, the cardboard, the paper in between, they must know what they're doing. This is a game. Look, I'm sorry. I'm going to tell you the way it is. All should, Jesus said, the greatest of you, if you're going to be one of his disciples, the greatest of you shall be a what? Do you think the title doctor denotes a servant? By the way, how about the word rabbi? Jesus said they love to be called rabbi. It's the same thing. So we now have seminaries where everybody's called a doctor and we give them master's degrees. 3 years, you're a master. Tell a doctor, 3 years, he's just beginning his lifelong learning of surgery. How many of you would want someone with just got the degree of surgery operating on you, or would you want the person who has a lot of experience? And then what kills me is I go to the doctor's office now, like the urgency, you know, and in comes this 22-year-old. And I look at him and I'm going, this is how old the old man's getting. I go, give me your daddy, will you? What do you know? I teach guys your age. And I happen to know that, what am I saying? They give them these titles. They think they know something. Let's be honest. The greatest of you is a servant, and they don't know anything. Then we give them that doctrine. And then they all get into arguments, and they fight. Listen to me. How do you become a man or woman of God is by, here, Paul says, the eyes of your heart have to be enlightened by the Spirit of God in order that you should know what the hope of His calling is. You're not going to know the hope in God's Word if some preacher tells you. You're going to know it by when Pastor Dave preaches, take out your Word and find out if I've lost my ever-loving mind. And that's another thing that clergy don't like to be, is questioned. Why don't they like to be questioned? Because they don't know what they're doing. You can tell if a man knows the Word of God versus someone who's bluffing by this. That it'll make them angry if you question them. You get around any teacher of the Bible. I know some of you have faced this at other places. And you question their teaching and they're going to get mad at you. That's a sign, I don't care what anybody says, I'm around them. That's a sign that they don't know what they're doing and there's insecurity. Now that means this, I challenge you, when I'm preaching, who made these rules that you have to sit there and let this idiot in the pulpit, or whatever this is, have all to say and you can't object? Now here's what I want you to do. If I say anything, and I mean this, that is not in accordance with the Word of God or you don't understand, you stand up and you go, you idiot. That's some of the nicer things they call me. Explain that. What do you mean by this? And if I can't defend what I'm saying, then why should I expect you to have any confidence in what I'm saying if I can't defend it? Now, I mean that. Some of you have gone to churches where if you question the preacher or the denomination,
You will be keyholed. You know why they do that? Here, it begins with a C. You want to know why they do that? Control. And when you do that, you don't have confidence in what you're teaching. And when you don't let people question, you're developing, are you ready for this? That's a cult. What is the sign of a cult? They raise up some well-known teacher, and then they twist scripture to fit the teaching of that well-known preacher, and you bear not question, because around the cult leader are a bunch of little minions. You saw the movie, Minions? A bunch of little minions that will pull you out and tell you to hit the road and find another church because you dare question. Listen to me. God's people need to question. Instead, we've become very passive among evangelicals. And we're, okay, whatever preacher. Well, the preacher said it. It must be true. No. The only truth is what God's Word says. In its plain, normal sense. But that's not what... If you understood what Jesus preached and what Jesus said, 99.9% of what we do in Christianity would not be done. Jesus said, the greatest of you shall be a servant. So how many of you have been to churches where everybody served the preacher? I don't mean for after dinner when you talk about he's crazy, serve him, you know, like a meal. But I mean, isn't that the way many of these churches go? He walks in, Lord Almighty, Dr. Somebody. That's a game they're playing. What you have is a sword. You take out your word of God and you say, okay, preacher, I want to hear what you have to say, but I'm going to examine what you have to say. And you know what Luke said about the Bereans when they did that? He didn't call them jerks. You know what he said? They were more noble. You mean they questioned Paul? You can question Paul and what he said and be more noble? You bet, because what God's word said is, my word. Now here's what happened in Israel in the Old Testament. It says in Hosea, let me just take you there for a second. It says in Hosea, that my people perished, Hosea 4:6, my people perish for lack of what? And if you examine chapter 4 of Hosea, it happened because the people became ignorant of the word of God and started listening to the elite clergy who didn't preach the word of God. My people, verse 6, are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. He's not talking about book learning. Closely examine what Hosea said, and the nation disregarded God's word. Why did God's people get into trouble? Because they allow clergy or anybody else or a book to influence their thinking when you ought to take out the word of God and examine it. And that's Paul's prayer. He prays that God's Spirit will help them understand fully, number one, what the hope of your calling is. Well, if they don't let you read the Word of God, how in the wide world are you going to know the hope of your calling? If you need some clergy to tell you, how do you know they're even telling you the truth? And I can honestly tell you, most of people that are in clergy, I honestly feel shouldn't be there. And I wonder about myself. Two, they're moderating everything through their seminary education, which is a psychological operation designed to get them to think in a certain way. I've been doing a lot of study. You think I only study this stuff? I've been doing a lot of study on psychological operations and how the media and how institutes have studied human behavior and how they've gotten into university and are absolutely producing a group think among people, and people no longer think for themselves. They let the group think, and the mind control of things, tremendous books I've been reading about how they have a science to this, and what a congregation must do is, okay, Dave, you want to preach this morning? Here's the Word of God. Let's see if you are saying what it truly says. And I tell the guys, do you know what a seminary education can become? Mind control. Because they care more about what the preachers say than what the Word of God says. And what is the riches of the glorious inheritance? And then he says, in the saints. Not for the saints. God sees you as very valuable because he's praying. Now let's go back to Ephesians. He says this. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Listen to me. You're God's inheritance. He loved you so much that he sees you as an inheritance in the saints. Listen to me. He made you in his image. Evolution won't tell you that, will it? It'll tell you you're some kind of pre-hominid. And then Christians try to compromise with us and say God grabbed a monkey and then made him into Adam. That's Derek Kidner in Genesis. These are theologians that all these guys read. You know I'll mention names. You know I will. Listen to me. He made you in his image. You are in the image of God. He breathe the breath of life. Man is valuable. And listen, that's why we consider as Christians killing of 57 million babies as absolutely the worst Holocaust that has ever happened. And why do the elites allow the killing of babies? Because they've done psychological operations in university and colleges, and they're telling people, you are long-arm knuckle walkers who randomly happen. When you teach people that, you'll abort babies, but you'll care about the whales, which I do. I'm a saved a whale kind of guy. I am. But a baby is more valuable because it's in the image of God. So what do we do now? We have elites that offer babies in abortion to their god, Lucifer. Oh, I'll spend a whole day on that one if you want to know what's really going on among the elites. Abortion is their way of nodding to Lucifer that gives the elites their power. And if you think I've lost my ever-loving mind, ask Linda. Linda, am I smoking something? Huh? Thank you. If Linda agrees, then I know, because she's a tough cookie, huh, Linda? Anyway, you're in the image of God. God does not redeem monkeys, although he loves his animal creation. You're valuable because he made you. You're specially created by God. And every human has worth. This is why I'm frightened for all of the wars in the 20th and 21st century. We've slaughtered millions of people in the image of God that need the salvation of God. And by the way, bankers make more money from war than ever they do from peace. And I'm talking about the elite ones, not the guys that, if you were a teller in the bank, that's not who I'm talking about. He prays that your eyes may be enlightened, that you would have full understanding of the riches of what God has in you as a saint. You're valuable in his eyes. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power for you who believe? Listen to me. God's power is still available for God's people. Let me tell you something about salvation. In order to wake a soul up from the darkness that Satan has induced, it takes resurrection power of God to wake the individual up. And it says here, listen now, What is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe?
You know, I don't believe in, you know, okay, don't get me wrong. I do not believe in these guys. Have you seen these guys on television? They'll send you Jesus trinkets. And they'll say, take this. I love these. Get on their list. They'll send me oil from the Middle East. They'll send me water from the Jordan River. One guy told me to take, he's dead now, but take this. It was two footprints. Take the word of God, put it on the floor, then take these two footprints on a piece of paper, put that down, and then stand on the promises. Now that'll be $1,000 if you want God to answer your prayers. I have these. But there are so many people that are, listen to me. I don't believe in these guys. They'll slap people on the head. I used to take people when he was more active. Ernest Angley. Anybody remember Ernest? He used to go as a seminary student to watch because I was fascinated at all the people. And all he did, Sandy was there with me, all he did for the whole hour and a half was take up a collection. He will collect your check if you write 100, if you write 1,000. So he went around, that's all he did. Preached 5 minutes, hit a few people on the head, and oh, they were healed. Listen to me, I don't believe in those people. They're charlatans in my opinion. But listen to me, it says the power of God for those who believe is available. Don't ever discount what God can do. Now, God doesn't always choose to act. It's His will. But this writer is saying, you better understand that though there's a lot of crooks out there, there is real, true power of God to those who have believed. And we're going to find out next week, it took the power of resurrection power that he's directed toward you to wake you up from the spiritual blindness of things. So what's Paul's prayer? That Christians would stop letting the preacher tell them what to believe and get into the Word of God that they may fully understand what God's Word says about the hope they have in everything that God has done through Jesus Christ. That's what he's telling us.